Good evening, everyone. Great to see so many people here, and it's a pleasure for me to be part of this. For those of you who don't know me, my name is Todd Statham. I'm the Christian Reformed Campus Pastor at the university. It was about a year ago, I think exactly a year ago, I had a call from my colleague at the University of Alberta, my campus ministry colleague. And he said, Todd, there's a woman from my church is interviewing for a job at UBC. And if she gets this job, you guys are going to be blessed. She's amazing. Her name is Pep Mathui. And a few months after that, I had confirmation that Pep had in fact got the job at UBC and was moving here. So Pep, you're new. You're new to our community. You're new to UBCO. Karibu Kelowna. Can you tell this group a little bit about how you got here and where you're from and who's been on your journey with you so far?
Asante sana. Thank you very much. So my name is Perpetua Muthui. I go by Pep, and I'm going to share something. I've got some pictures. Oops, that's not the right one. Yeah, there we go. And I will share, I think, in order to make sense of who I am, it's good to show a bit of images. My full names are Perpetua, and I'm named after, actually, before I start, I must say I'm in a happy space. What you all have shared aligns so much with what I'm going to say. So thank you. Thank you for having me here. Perpetua is named, I'm named after Saint Perpetua, and my tribal name is Wanjiro. So I grew up a devout Catholic, and I come from the tribe of Kikuyu. I grew up in Kenya. That's our house in Thika, thanks to Google Maps. And then that's the church we went to every Sunday, St. Patrick's Church in Thika. That's me there. And I come from a family of, we have six children, my mom and dad, and I'm the one standing next to dad. And then this page is, I credit my Christian faith around the institutions that I went to. So I went to a boarding school. So grade 9 to 12, I was in a boarding school. So for 3 months, we'd go and be in school away from our parents. And then after I graduated from high school, I did go to a private university called USIU in Kenya. And then after I graduated from the undergraduate, I did my undergraduate degree. I went and did my master's at University of Melbourne. I will be talking a bit later about Diana, and that's the church I went to in Melbourne there. And then after I graduated, I went back to Africa and I worked in several NGOs, non-governmental agencies. And in these images, it's out in the field. And then I'd be stationed in Nairobi, and then every now and then I'd go into the programs. Then in 2007, I met a lovely gentleman called Dan. There's a long story there. Dan is a fashion designer. He actually made the wedding, the bride's, the dress. And a year after, we came to Edmonton because he wanted to get his education. That's the first, like that's April, and I'm feeling so cold. As far as I'm concerned, it's very, very cold. The first few months I didn't get work. So I braided people, I made samosas, I did all sorts of things. And it was a very difficult time because here I am, I've just left a lovely job and I'm now trying to get work. And for whatever reason, actually not whatever reason, I didn't have Canadian experience. And then after that, after the first job I got after the 5 months of unemployment, the first job I got was as a fundraiser. That's me doing 50-50 tickets. That's a homeless for a night event. And then I then got another job with Alberta Health Services, where I've been for the last 10 years. I grew through various ranks until my previous job coming here. And then my family expanded. We have a son and a daughter, Hekima and Joshua. my husband graduated, and the years went by. So that's on the on one side, that's Alberta in the height of winter. And this other side is my, my family here in Kelowna. I think that's where I stop. Okay, I'll stop sharing for now because Todd has some questions to ask me.
Oh, thanks, Pep. What an amazing journey. And I like how all your pictures from Kenya are warm and sunny. Your pictures from Alberta are cold and snowy. Yeah. That's great. So what brought you to UBC Okanagan? What is your job here?
So my job is inclusion strategist within the Equity and Inclusion Office. And what that really means is that the university has a plan, it has an inclusion plan, or it has an idea of how it wants to make sure that people feel welcomed and they belong, and they want to increase the diversity in many ways. And so my role is to help implement that plan. And I look at my work in three ways. I am looking at teams' priorities, and then I'm making sure that the processes embed some inclusion, and then the systems that are in place also are geared in such a way that they will actually attract more diverse people. I'll stop there for that question. So that's my job.
No, thanks. That's helpful. And listening to you, I'm thinking universities in Canada, a university like the University of British Columbia, it sells itself as a welcoming, inclusive, diverse, maybe even progressive sort of place. But if UBC needs to create an inclusion action plan and they need to hire someone like you to promote it, that implies that maybe for some students, a lot of students, I don't know, the university campus isn't welcoming and isn't inclusive. What are you hearing from students, and maybe especially from students who are Black, Indigenous, people of color, about their experience here at UBC Okanagan and in Kelowna in general?
Yes, that's very true. So what happened was this past summer, COVID just put everyone in situations that we had to reflect about the inequities. So everybody had to work from home, people who had children. There was a lot of that concern going on. But while we were in the midst of that, then we had the anti-Asian, so especially in Vancouver, there was violence against Asian people. And then the big one, the death of George Floyd, put a light on racial inequities. And so one of the things we did immediately was to start having listening sessions. And we had listening sessions with Indigenous, Black, and people of color, a terminology that has actually came to like the describing people that racially that way has been heightened during that time. And those listening sessions were actually a surprise because when I came into this community, that was not what I expected. So for example, people not knowing about what it means to have a dark complexion and making assumptions around risky behavior. People talked about racial jokes. And what the students did, actually, they started posting these things on social media, feelings of not being welcomed when it came to applying for work, not being considered, lack of recognition of work or ability, people's competencies, lots of concern around accent. And so there are certain accents that are preferred over others. Lack of understanding as well. So people not really knowing what it means to be excluded or diminishing. We had people who would say, Pep, why would you even bother to have listening sessions when in actual sense, you know, racism is not a real thing. Or the more you focus on people's skin color, the more you create the division. So lots of emotional experiences, which I'll touch on a little bit later. So I'll pause there.
Yeah, thanks, Pat. That's disconcerting to hear. And I look forward to you revisiting, coming back to those issues a little bit, and maybe giving us a few leads in a positive direction later. But maybe here we can just sort of take a separate track, or at least a parallel track. I'm probably not the only one listening to you right now who's kind of curious about how your own faith intersects your passion for inclusion, particularly racial inclusion, and your choice of vocation. And can you speak a little bit to that? Like, was there a moment in your life or an event where it seemed that God was making clear to you the path that you were to take?
Yes. Yeah. And I actually typed this so that I don't go all over. So I'm going to speak to Diana. So that's the lady at the center of the many institutions of pictures there. So while in Australia, I got to know God in a deeper level. So I grew up Catholic and I'd show up at church, but not really being present. Plus, I had a very strict mom who, I think if we were to give her a diagnosis, it would be bipolar. So while in Australia, I got to know God in a deeper level. I was sharing an apartment with two other students, one from Mauritius and another one from Kenya. Her name is Diana, and she was a Christian, and she made it very known that she was a Christian. I was able to observe her daily routine, such as reading her Bible, fasting in the morning. And when there were misunderstandings between Diana and the other lady, Sandra from Mauritius, somehow Diana was just able to keep her cool. I decided to attend church, the church that Diana was attending, because when I tried to attend Mass, it was so different. It was just wrong. Let's just say it was just so different. And So I started to just go along with my buddy, Diana. And I'm going to share an incident that really just brought out what Christianity was, helped me to see what Christianity was through her. So Diana signed up for a 4-week mission trip to Thailand. That was in around August of 2001. We had only been in Australia for 2 months, so a very short time. And she has signed up for a trip. The trip was going to happen in December. The total cost for the trip was 5,000 Australian dollars. She didn't have the money. And as far as I was concerned, and I told her this, Diana, you don't have the money. Why even bother? And then her response was, God will provide. So to make this long story short, imagine it's August. Every month she'd show up for the training, the mission trip training, and every other week she still did not have money. So 2 weeks before the actual trip, Diana comes back and is like, so she tells me that one of the participants for the trip had actually decided not to go, and instead Diana should go in her place, because she was just newly married and felt that she should spend time with her husband. And instead, Diana went on her behalf. So that New Year's message was about living a life with God. So that experience kind of just made me realize that there was something about the God, and this is how I put it, there was something about Diana's view of God and my view of God that was very different. And so the preacher that Sunday ended his message by telling everybody that if we wanted to have a better year ahead, we should ask God to reveal himself. So when I got back to the apartment, I asked God to reveal himself, which he did. And I remember praying that, God of Diana, please reveal yourself to me. So that was one incident. Another incident that spoke to me in a very, very profound way. So 2 years later, after giving my life, that's how I got to give my life to Christ. It wasn't an altar call. It was just a private moment with God. So 2 years later, I joined a discipleship program at a different church. And the following is an email that I sent to a friend that I felt accountable to. And I kept it. I have lots of emails that I would write to this individual. So I actually went back and just dug it up. I'm just going to read it out. I was praying and worshiping God, and I realized that I'd been praising Jesus as my Lord and Savior, and I found myself asking the Father, "Who are you? Please introduce yourself." God the Father responded immediately. He sealed words in my heart, and I voiced what he was telling me. He began by confirming that I am his daughter and a princess in his kingdom, that I am fearfully and wonderfully made, and that he delights in me. With this, I got a picture of a father and a daughter playing, embracing, and having a good time together. God the Father went on to tell me that he had been with me all the days of my life. With this, he reminded me of my childhood sad experiences. I had a rough childhood, just an FYI, with my mom. So in this, I see myself under the bed, hiding during times when my parents would be fighting, and many other scenarios. God the Father said he was there. And in all these cases, he said he was deeply hurt. He felt the pain. And when I wept, he wept too. He said it was not his wish to have me go through what I went through. And he longed for a time when that which was lost would be restored. He longed for a time when he would heal my wounds. God went on to tell me that he was pleased with my work at the university. With this, I got a picture of myself during stressful times at Melbourne University. He said, when I try new things, he is overjoyed to see me make baby steps every step of the way. With this, I got a picture of a baby trying to walk but falling on its bum, and a father getting all excited, watching and encouraging the baby on. Then he went on to say that he created me beautiful and he delights in every aspect of my life, including my body. He said that every single part of my body puts a smile on his face, even the pimples on my face and freckles, as well as my hair. And the list went on and on. This blew me away. He went on to say that he loves me very much, for he thought of me before he created the world. With this came the picture of a small world and an enlarged human being bigger than the world. He created the earth a nice place for men and women to live in. His focus was on me and making me comfortable while on earth. That was his initial plan. With this, I got the endless pictures of things that I viewed as being important and realized that my brothers and sisters and housemates and all other people in the same way and God longs to have an intimate relationship with them too, and restore them and heal them, for they are his children too. That experience, I've carried it with me. And Psalms 37:23, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delights in his ways. I carry that reality with me. Later on, I met my husband, Dan, when I went back to Kenya. And for the first time in my life, I had a deep appreciation for my childhood. Remember, I used to have this perception about an interesting childhood. Well, in contrast to Dan, my life was full of privilege. Dan had experienced extreme poverty throughout his childhood. This difference in our background proved to be a real challenge, especially for my parents, who doubted the stability of our relationship. They soon warmed up to Dan once they got to know him. In fact, they broke away from the African tradition where the bridegroom pays the dowry to the bride's parents, and instead they contributed to our wedding. Later, they were very instrumental to our coming to Canada. When we were newly married, I can recall a phone call where so we would have back and forth issues. I'm on the phone and I'm having like an argument with my mom. We are not agreeing. And then mom response is, "Wanjiru, you're not listening to me. Hand over the phone to Dan." And then Dan gets onto the phone and all he says is, "Yes, mom. Okay, definitely. Yes, no problem. Okay, sounds good. Bye." And then he says, "Honey, your mother is the easiest person to please. Just say yes and all will be well." Anyway, so those experiences, as well as in my space with work, I have found myself gravitating towards just really making connections, like making the human connections So my background is in HR. My thesis was on diversity and inclusion. And along the way, it was just God. He directs me. I seek insight. And I guess what I'm saying is, in everything I do, it's always to just uncover the truth, because I've seen so many instances where that which you think is truth, or it is your ideology of what truth is, once it's unraveled, there's more to it. There's always gold in people. And that's what keeps me motivated. Okay. I hope I'm keeping.
Thanks. Wow. That was a great story. A couple of stories entwined together. I just can't resist commenting in reference to Simon's testimony of just how on one hand, the power of a testimony, like your friend, your roommate's story and her lived testimony of what it meant to follow Jesus. And also, I think just in reference to students, like this act of leaving home and going somewhere else, like Simon was crossing borders, you're crossing borders. And it seems like God often uses that disruption to speak into our lives.
Yes.
Now, just a question, or I guess a thought plus question. I was very moved hearing you describe this image of the little girl hiding, and you described God as someone who comes alongside the weak, comes alongside someone who's suffering, comes along someone. I think you described him as someone who heals wounds.
Yes.
This image of God, is this an image of God that motivates you in your work?
Oh yes, 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 yes. So this is not on the script. So there was a moment during the Black Lives Matter season when, so I'd go, we'd have 90 minutes Zoom sessions where we'd be listening. In some instances, it would be the provost. And other times I'd be one-on-one, like someone would make a comment and I'd follow up. So this particular time, one of the students told me, Pep, I'm done. We don't want a listening session. If you want to hear people, just hear, get to know about the Black experience, just go on Instagram and search Black at UBC. So it's like, okay, I'm not on Instagram. I'm going to sign up. And so that night, from around 10 to 10, from 10 p.m. to 2 a.m., I just went post after post after post after post, just looking. There were over 60 posts. And by the time I was done, I was so upset because, on the slide, I do have a slide and I will share later, just what people were commenting about people like me. And I put myself there as a mother. It's like my child that's been told all these horrible things. So by 2 a.m., I remember even texting my director. I'm like, have you seen this Instagram? So I have all these emails that I send. And then I go to bed. But in the morning, I can't stop crying. And I tell my director, you know what? I can't work. But have you seen... do you know about this Instagram page? And they all knew about the page. Actually, everyone knew. The board knew. And I'm like, nobody has commented. That experience lasted. So where I'm just crying and very sad and grieved and angry for a good 3 days. And I remember at that time, I'm like, God, where are you? I couldn't feel him. I couldn't work. It was just horrible. I guess you would describe this as a lament. You're just deep and on the third day, in asking God, where are you? I realized that the anger that I had and I sort of internalized that the experience, I needed God to heal me and get me out of it and really just carry that wound. I had been engaging in this work as Pep. And for a moment there, in the anger, I had distanced myself. And so I actually started, I asked God, lift this thing, heal me, helped me to be effective, because at that time I was even questioning why I came. I was like, you know, like you're just overwhelmed by the whole situation. So in prayer, he lifted, he got that out and began to help me see that, you know what, this flipped the script. He literally flipped the script. So when I look at a post, I don't see the, I see the pain, but I also see the opportunity. So for example, when someone says a joke and says it's a joke, I'd only see the pain or feel the sadness on one side. But in that case, what God shows me is that's an opportunity to actually help people understand, because right now people don't understand. They just think it's a joke. So after that experience, I'm actually a better person in dealing with it. I also put strategies in place to help me not internalize the pain. Like, it's not PEP that's carrying the burden. PEP is bearing witness. And somehow my work is to help make sense of what is happening. My role is not to carry the burden. So I'm not sure whether I've answered your question, but yes, in all that I do, I really have to stay close with God. Otherwise, I'm not effective.
No, I love how you're weaving your personal testimony in with your vocation. It's actually quite rare to hear, you know, for those of us listening, someone who has a job and a career, which really is a calling from God, and it aligns so deeply with your core values about what it means to follow God and to seek His will. So just thanks for sharing that. The UCM group here this month has got this series called Embodying Justice, and you've made clear in your own testimony how your faith and your life experiences has compelled you to seek justice, especially in regard to race, which is a burden you're carrying right now. But you know, what about the rest of us, and those of us from majority cultures in particular? Is racial justice, should it be an issue for us? And like, here's what I mean. I've heard this before from preachers in podcasts, even in church. They'll say something like, Christians should just focus on the gospel and not be distracted by other things. You know, is racial justice a distraction? What do you think?
I'm going to share now something. What you're talking about is BIPOC, and it allow me. Yeah. So I'm going to respond to that, I'm going to start with a story. So 4 years ago, I was reading a Christian children's book for my son, Joshua. And in it was a picture of the devil tempting Jesus. And while reading the narration, Joshua stopped me and the conversation went something like this. Who is this? The devil. Who is the devil? I then went on to explain the devil is like a bad guy in the cartoon characters. And then Joshua's response was an eye-opener. His response was, I like him. He looks like me. He is cool. He has wings just like Batman. But mommy, why is he naked? I stumbled. I could not read the book any further. Between the two people, Jesus and the devil, Joshua connected more with the representation of the devil, not Jesus. The imagery of the devil in this book looked more like a black man with wings to a black boy, that is cool. For the mom, not so cool. So with that in mind, I'd like, 2 years later, I see this image, and there's someone who's making a presentation during a conference, and it got me thinking. It took me back to the conversation that I had with my son. When it comes to racial injustice, it some of these things are deeply embedded. This is a story I tell on all my unconscious bias trainings that I do, and I refer to it as unsubtle unconscious bias. So the representation of Black people there's this evil criminal, something that's embedded, And some of the things are beyond our conscious level. So to answer your question, yes, it is from Micah 6:8. We are called to act justly and to love and to have mercy. And what I already shared about love, these are things that that are so dear, near and dear to God. And then just to say, these are some of the posts. You know what? I will share this because it's so wordy. I will share some of this later in a PDF. And I'm going to stop in the interest of time. Stop sharing. I know you have a couple of questions.
Yeah, I'm not going to let you off the hook quite yet.
Okay.
Thank you for that example of unconscious bias, especially in regard to religious art. You were showing us some icons. That's something that someone like me, I don't always even pick up on that. And the story you shared about your son Joshua is alarming. And I think all of us are going to be thinking about that one. I was also just thinking, the first time I ever saw a picture of Saint Perpetua, from whom you're named, she was portrayed as a white woman with a halo. In actual fact, she's African, though. She's North African. And that's just an example of things we don't even pick up. She's the first African martyr killed in the year 203 in Carthage.
Yeah, thank you for that. I should be including that as part of my introduction.
Yeah.
My mom knew that.
Your name?
Yeah.
Yeah. I guess in the interest of time, to make concrete some of what you've been saying, what are some practical things that a Christian group like UCM could do individually or collectively to seek justice on campus? In light of maybe the racial injustice that's just come to light in a very disarming and powerful way this past summer. Do you have any, I know you could probably go on forever about this, but maybe if there's a couple of things you can just identify.
You know what? I actually have something that I explain to people at work, and I'm going to share it very quickly. I drew it. So don't judge the artwork. So what has happened this past summer, there's a deep divide. And so on one side, you will hear people talking about Black Lives Matter. On the other side, you're going to hear about All Lives Matter. There'll be people talking about political correctness, others talking about, we want allies. And then in between, like within our office, there are all these big names, racist, misogynist. Some of this I actually had to Google once I joined UBC, like racialized, what is racialized? So there are all these big words. What I invite people is to go beneath the cloud cover and just realize that there are actually people who are depressed, they are powerless, they're feeling pain, they feel isolated. There's all those stories. The other thing I also tell people to recognize is that we all have bubbles, all of us. And instead of calling, I'm a racist, you're a racist, no, I'm not, because all that when we are at that level, we build walls. There's another level though where yes, we still have our bubbles, but we tend to congregate people like us together. There's a time for that, but it's more around self-preservation. The ideal would be, yes, there's a space for that, but at the same time, the ideal would be where the bubbles, the circles that we have cross over. And so we want to, where we believe one another, we want to learn more. And when we do that, when we have those types of contact and good interactions, we recognize that, you know what? Deb is not just a Black woman. She's also a mother. She's passionate about cooking. She's all these other things begin to emerge beyond the one bubble that we sort of focus on. And so what I invite people to do is that to recognize that everyone has unique circles, everyone, and invite people to share their circles with others to create a new reality. So this piece was a search committee. What I told them is to encourage every single person to share what circle they bring. What's their background? What's their insight? Why were they chosen for the search committee? To articulate it out loud so that we appreciate that wisdom. And when someone makes a comment, say, I would like this candidate, we can understand the lens through which they're coming. And I would start by saying, and then I would introduce myself and say, the bias that I'm bringing to this context is to create a new reality where people are, it's okay to have different circle experiences. And then we become, so what I'm urging people is to be bridge builders. So helping, like on one side, you still have the listening deeply, being curious, and then in between the, you know, that chaotic crisis that was going on, there'll be reconciliation, healing, restoration, social justice, all those things will begin to happen. But people have to be open to interact. And when you interact, guess what? Your circle changes. We get changed when we interact with other people. I will stop sharing. I think that's it. Oh, this is a prayer, and doesn't have to be prayed here. You can pray.
Oh, that's great. What I'm hearing from you is first of all, a posture of listening to others, and then seeking to build bridges. And I'm just thinking, like, when Jesus arrived on the scene, he says, repent, the kingdom of God is at hand. And so the first people who he encounters have to listen to him. And then the kingdom of God, there's a sort of bridge being built to a new reality. So I think people like us at UCM and Christians on campus, I think we've got it kind of ingrained that we can do, or we should do instinctively, what you're suggesting, listen, share, build bridges. I just had a note here from Pastor James saying that some students might want to ask you a few questions. Is that okay? Do you have a couple of minutes more for us?
Oh, yes, it's okay. Yeah. It's okay. Yeah. Dan has the children.
Dan's putting the kids to bed. Good. All right. He's a good husband, hey?
Oh, yes, he is.
Yes, students listening in, if you've got any questions for Pep, it might make sense to put them in the chat. And I think we've got a couple of minutes. If we don't, Angela, you can correct me. But if you've got a couple of minutes, we can take a couple, maybe a few questions anyway, if we've got time. I'll just wait a minute to see if a couple of questions roll in. Sometimes I wonder why it's so hard for us to listen to others, why we're so quick to speak. I don't know. You've probably got so much experience in leading these listening circles. What is it about us that makes it so hard for us to listen?
I think part of it is cultural, because I think I've been in other spaces where people don't want to talk. And I think in this part of the world, people do want, as people will think as they talk. And it also makes, I think people, when they're uncomfortable as well, they process while speaking. Yeah, I find that actually some people are not comfortable with just silence. It's unsettling. Hmm.
I see a question. It's a good question in the chat. It says, how do you balance caring for your mental health with fighting such a hard and valuable fight?
That's a very good question. So I was not doing very well until what I just described, the 3 days when I couldn't work. But after that, I started putting boundaries with the help of my children, and going for a walk, and being very, very spiritual, because I think from a spiritual perspective, I have, my walk with God has been, you know, heightened more since COVID started for many, many reasons. Mental health and fighting. It's a journey. I think the minute I dropped the ball, I begin to feel that, yeah, I need to take a break.
Yeah, well, now that I've heard your story, I'm also going to keep tabs on you too. I'm going to check in on you now and then just to make sure you're doing okay, you know, as a campus pastor. There's another question here from Victor. He's saying, as someone who works with the higher up administration, do you think they're actively listening to the student experience in the same way that they were at the peak of the Black Lives Matters movement? And his follow-up question is, do you think students should be providing more pressure on the administration to push for a diverse UBC community? Great question.
I think they are listening. They have to. It's beyond embarrassment. They have to. And I think maybe they're not very, they don't come out and share, but the pressure is on. It's a priority on the president. It's a priority on all the deans. They are listening. They are listening. It does take time, though. It does take time. We're in a season where the online platform, there are all sorts of issues coming at the administration, but it is a priority. And watch this space. That's all I can say. But they are.
Thanks. And just maybe his last question again, do you think students should be providing more pressure on the administration? Is that helpful? Is that productive?
I think what I would ask is, I think if there are, I'd encourage students to, by pressure, I'm assuming you're saying, should we be voicing? I'd say, yes. So here's the thing, as long as the environment doesn't change or issues continue as they are, and people are not being held accountable, then the status quo stays. So there is that part of, yes, I'm strategic, but at the same time, you have to hold people accountable. And when things are like, and I can think of instances when things are not addressed, then it's a problem. But if things are being addressed and you can see that there is some progression, work that's ongoing, yes. So my question would be, is the pressure because something has happened? And if yes, something has happened, please bring it to the attention, because then it's the lived experiences, it's the stories that keep people awake. Because something has happened, but the work is still going on.
Thanks, Pep. I appreciate hearing how realistic you are about the hard work involved. But I also, maybe I appreciate even more the fact that you're hopeful. That's wonderful. Before you stopped screen sharing, I saw that you had a prayer, and I'm wondering, yes, if you could, would you mind just closing by praying that for us?
Yes.
Yeah.
And I'm really grateful. I had Annette talking and I was like, oh my goodness. It's like she was listening to what I had anyway. So God the Father, dear Heavenly Father, thank you for the gift of life. Thank you for each and every breath that is really given to us by you. Father, reveal yourself to us. Make your presence real. Help us to enter your holy of holies. We want to be intimate with you. Restore us. Forgive us, heal us. Help us find you in our brokenness. Help us receive your love. Rekindle the fire of salvation in us. Help us understand who we are in Christ. Guide us into truth. Help us to bear witness, to be Christ ambassadors in every encounter. Let your love shine in us and through us. Fill us with your joy. Help us to be good stewards of your creation. In Jesus' name. Amen.